This is Annie Stevens Gleason, Minister for Worship and Incorporation at the Episcopal Church of the Redeemer in Cincinnati, Ohio, and I'd like to welcome you to our worship podcast. This is the proper liturgy for Good Friday, March 29th, 2024.
Blessed be our God. Amen. Let us pray. Almighty God, we pray you graciously to behold this your family, for whom our Lord Jesus Christ was willing to be betrayed and given into the hands of sinners, and to suffer death upon the cross, who now lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. Please be seated for the reading.
A reading from the prophet Isaiah. See, my servant shall prosper. He shall exalt and lift it up and shall be very high, just as there were many who were astonished at him. So marred was his appearance beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of mortals. So he shall startle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him. For that which he had not been told them, they shall see. And that which they had not heard, they shall contemplate. Who has believed what we have heard? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by others, a man of suffering and acquainted with infirmity, and as one from whom others hid their faces, he was despised, and we held him of no account. Surely he has borne our infirmities and carried our diseases. Yet we anointed him stricken, struck down by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the punishment that made us whole, and by his bruises we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have all turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that is before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By a perversion of justice, he was taken away. Who could have imagined his future? For he was cut off from the land of the living. He was stricken for the transgression of my people. They made his grave with the wicked and his tomb with the rich. Although he has done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth, yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him with pain. When you make his life an offering for sin, he shall see his offspring and shall prolong his days. Through him, the will of the Lord shall prosper. Out of his anguish, he shall see light. He shall find satisfaction through his knowledge. The righteous one, my servant, shall make many righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will allot him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. The word of the Lord.
Our response for this evening is Psalm 22, and we'll read it together by half verse. My God, why have you forsaken me? Oh, my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not answer. Yet you are the Holy One. Our forefathers put their trust in you. They cried out to you and were delivered. But as for me, I am a worm and no man. All who see me laugh me to scorn. He trusted in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Yet you are he who took me out of the womb. I have been entrusted to you ever since I was born. Be not far from me, for trouble is near. Many young bulls encircle me. They open wide their jaws at me. I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My mouth is dried out like a potsherd. My tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. Packs of dogs close me in, and gangs of evildoers circle around me. They stare and gloat over me. Be not far away, O Lord.
You are my strength, it is and help me.
Save me from the sword.
My life from the power of the dog.
Save me from the lion's mouth.
My wretched body from the horns of wild bulls.
I will declare your name to my brethren.
In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you.
Praise the Lord. You that fear him.
Stand in awe of him, the offspring of Israel, all you Jacob's line, to the Lord.
For he does not despise nor abhor the poor in their poverty, neither does he hide his face from them.
But when they cry to him, he hears them.
My praise is of him in the great assembly. The poor shall eat and be satisfied, and those who seek the Lord shall praise him.
May your heart live forever.
All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord.
And all the families of the nations shall bow before him.
For kingship belongs to the Lord.
He rules over the nations.
To him alone, all who sleep in the earth bow down in worship.
All who bow down to the dust fall before him.
My soul shall live for him. My descendants shall serve him. They shall come and make known to a people yet unborn.
A reading from Hebrews. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who in every respect has been tested as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore approach the throne of grace with boldness, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to the one who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And having been made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. The word of the Lord.
The Passion of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to St. John. Jesus went out with his disciples across the Kidron Valley to a place where there was a garden, which he and his disciples entered. Now Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, because Jesus often met there with his disciples. So Judas brought the police and the chief and the Pharisees, and they came there with lanterns and torches and weapons. Then Jesus, knowing all that was to happen to him, came forward and asked them,
"Who are you looking for?"
They answered,
"Judas of Nazareth."
Jesus replied,
"I am he."
Judas, who betrayed him, was standing with them. When Jesus said to them, "I am he," they stepped back and fell to the ground. Again he asked them, and they said,
"Jesus of Nazareth."
Jesus answered,
"I told you that I am he, so if you are looking for me, let these men go."
This was to fulfill the word that he had spoken, "I did not lose a single one of those who you gave me." Then Simon Peter, who had a sword, drew it, struck the high priest's slave, and cut off his right ear. The slave's name was Malchus. Jesus said to Peter,
"Put your sword back into its sheath."
So the soldiers, their officer, and the Jewish police arrested Jesus and bound him. First, they took him to Annas, who was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, the high priest that year. Caiaphas was the one who had advised the Jews that it was better to have one person die for the people. Simon Peter and another disciple followed Jesus. Since that disciple was known to the high priest, he went with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest, but Peter was standing outside at the gate. So the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out, spoke to the woman who guarded the gate, and brought Peter in. The woman said to Peter, He said, Now the slaves and the police had made a charcoal fire because it was cold, and they were standing around it and warming themselves. Peter also was standing with them and warming himself. Then the high priest questioned Jesus about his disciples and about his teaching. Jesus answered,
"Jesus,
When he had said this, one of the police standing nearby struck Jesus on the face, saying,
"Is that how you answer the high priest?"
Jesus answered, "Then Annas sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. Now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself. They asked him,
'You are not also one of your disciples, are you?'
He denied it and said,
'I am not.'
One of the slaves of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, asked,
'Did I not see you?'
Again, Peter denied it, and at that moment the cock crowed. Then they took Jesus from Caiaphas to Pilate's headquarters. It was early in the morning. They themselves did not enter the headquarters so as to avoid ritual defilement and to be able to eat the Passover. So Pilate went out to them and said,
'What accusation do you bring against this man?'
They answered,
'Is this man not a criminal?
Pilate said to them,
'Take him yourselves and judge him according to your law.'
The Jews replied,
'You are not permitted to put anyone to death.'
This was to fulfill what Jesus had said when he indicated the kind of death he was to die. Then Pilate entered the headquarters again, summoned Jesus, and asked him,
'Are you the king of the Jews?'
Jesus answered,
"Do you ask this on your own, or did others tell you about
me?' Pilate replied, Jesus answered,
"My kingdom is not from this world. If my kingdom were from this world, my followers would be fighting to keep me from being handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not from here."
Pilate asked him,
"So you are a king?"
Jesus answered,
"You say that I am king. For this I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who belongs to
Pilate asked him,
"What?"
After he had said this, he went out to the Jews again and told them,
"I find no case against him, but you have a custom that I release someone for you at the Passover. Do you want me to release for you the king of the Jews?"
They shouted in reply,
"Now this man, Barabbas."
Now Barabbas was a bandit. Then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. And the soldiers wove a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they dressed him in purple robe. They kept coming up to him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews," and striking him on the face. Pilate went out again and said to them,
"Look, I am bringing him out to you to let you know that I find a case against him."
So Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them,
"Here is the man."
When the chief priests and the police saw him, they shouted,
"Crucify him! Crucify him!"
Pilate said to them,
"Take him yourselves and crucify him. I find no case against him."
The Jews answered him,
"We have law, and according to the law, he ought to die, because he has claimed to be the Son of God."
Now when Pilate heard this, he was more afraid than ever. He entered his headquarters again and asked Jesus,
"Where are you from?"
But Jesus gave him no answer. Pilate therefore said to him,
"You refuse to speak to me? Do you not know that I have power to release you and power to crucify you?"
Jesus answered him,
"You would have no power over me unless it had been given to you from above. Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin."
From then on, Pilate tried to release him, but the Jews cried out,
"If you release this man, you are no friend of the emperor. Everyone who claims to be a king sets himself against the emperor."
When Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus outside and sat on the judge's bench at a place called the Stone Pavement, or in Hebrew, Gabbatha. Now it was the day of preparation for the Passover, and it was about noon. He said to the Jews, They cried out,
"Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!"
Pilate asked them,
"Shall I crucify the king?"
The chief priests answered,
"We have no king but the emperor."
Then he handed him over to be crucified. So they took Jesus, and carrying the cross by himself, he went out to what is called the place of the skull, which in Hebrew is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on either side, with Jesus between them. Jesus also had an inscription written and put on the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this inscription because the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Hebrew, in Latin, and in Greek. Then the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate,
"The King of the Jews, but this man said, 'I am.'"
Pilate answered,
"What I have written, I have written."
When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his clothes and divided them into four parts, one for each soldier. They also took his tunic. Now the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from the top. So they said to one another,
"To see who will get it."
This was to fulfill what the scripture says, "They divided my clothes among themselves, and for my clothing they cast lots." And that is what the soldiers did. Meanwhile, standing near the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing beside her, he said to his mother, Then he said to the disciple,
"Here is your mother."
And from that hour, the disciple took her into his home. After this, when Jesus knew that all was now finished, he said, in order to fulfill the scripture,
"I am thirsty."
A jar full of sour wine was standing there. So they put a sponge full of the wine on a branch of hyssop and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the wine, he said,
"It is finished."
Then he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Since it was the day of preparation, the Jews did not want the bodies left on the cross during the Sabbath, especially because that Sabbath was a day of great solemnity. So they asked Pilate to have the legs of the crucified men broken and the bodies removed. Then the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who had been crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once blood and water came out. He who saw this has testified so that you may also believe. His testimony is true, and he knows that he tells the truth. These things occurred so that the scripture might be fulfilled: "None of his bones shall be broken." And again, another passage of scripture says, "They will look on the one whom they have pierced." After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, though a secret one because of his fear of the Jews, asked Pilate to let him take away the body of Jesus. Pilate gave him permission, so he came and removed his body. Nicodemus, who had at first come to Jesus by night, also came, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, weighing about 100 pounds. They took the body of Jesus and wrapped it with the spices and linen cloths, according to the burial custom of the Jews. Now, there was a garden in the place where he was crucified, and in the garden there was a new tomb in which no one had ever been laid. And so, because it was the Jewish day of preparation, and a tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there.
In the name of the one who died for us. Amen.
Amen.
What just happened? How did this happen so quickly? This sudden, disastrous turn of events. This collapse from order to chaos. This end to a heady adventure that promised us a Messiah, an end to our oppression, and a kingdom of our own. How did we slide so quickly from victory to death? It seemed to be going so smoothly. People were getting healed. There were rumors of a savior. We would overthrow our oppressors and be our true selves again under our true ruler. There were some disagreements among us at first, and some confusion, and some people got pretty belligerent, and they started arguing against us. And then, at the end, it's as if they got carried away with their inflammatory, extremist ideas, and here we are. But it wasn't that sudden. There were signs. We just didn't pick up on the signs, because the signs were warning about us, not about them. So we kept going, and then we crossed the line, and we couldn't go back. We always assumed we were the good guys. We are the good guys. So then, how did I end up holding these nails and this hammer in my hand? How did we get to be the executioners instead of the saviors? Like I said, it seemed so sudden, but it wasn't really. There was a road we went down, an imperceptible slide down the road towards that cross. And at some point, we made a turn down the conventional path that tells us to conform to the empire's moral code. Jesus kept telling us about the kingdom, and he seemed to be growing the kingdom. But his kingdom was different from anything we had ever known about kingdoms. His kingdom wasn't about power or about any of power's benefits. Jesus refused to get sucked into the power struggle that everyone kept trying to pull him into, because that's all we knew about kingdoms. Jesus' kingdom was the opposite. It was about mercy for sinners and hope for the poor, and liberation for the oppressed, and forgiveness, and love, and wholeness. His kingdom was a world ruled by God's compassion and justice and peace. So how did we get to this violent end from there? And how did I get to be on the other side? Well, I was afraid. We were all afraid of being led to disaster, and we felt threatened. But it's as if our enemy turned out not to be a raunchy, flamboyant, self-enriching, self-serving, arrogant dictator that we just toppled from his palace and killed. Instead, we killed the one that we had thought was our friend. So now the show trial is over. The kangaroo court has adjourned, and justice is being served. The prisoner is led out to be executed while we stand helplessly and watch. Except that we are not the disciples. We are the crowd. We are the executioners. Old Caiaphas, the high priest, was prophetic when he said, "It's better for one man to die for the people than for the entire nation to perish." The trouble is, we forgot that when we allow an innocent person to die, the nation kills itself. As a system, we have sacrificed not a person, but our own soul. In a heartless game of spiritual and social chess, that was our killing move. Trap the king, check, and then bring him down. Checkmate. The game is over. But we killed the wrong king. We forgot what God means by kingship, and we checkmated ourselves. But we had no choice. In this world, we have no king but the emperor. We have no alternative but the status quo. We have no power but money. It's the economy, stupid. We have no kingdom but empire. We have no care but for number one. We have to protect ourselves. We have to stand our ground against our enemies, no matter what it costs. We stand our ground. Checkmate. As we stand at the foot of the cross now, we are both disciple and betrayer. It wasn't how we planned it at all. We wanted to be the loyal follower, not part of the riotous crowd. But Jesus kept telling us, he kept giving us the signs and we didn't pay attention. The sinner is not the hooker downtown. The sinner is not the corrupt mortgage broker at Countrywide. It's not the arrogant dictator on the other side of the world. It's us. We didn't pay attention because we had the more subtle sins of denial and arrogance and indifference. We didn't pay attention because we thought we were better, superior to all those people out there. And against those people, we stand our ground. So we continue. We continue to crucify all those whom Christ the Son of God was crucified, the poor, the sick, the oppressed, those in prison, the hungry, the homeless, and those people who look suspicious and who look different from us. We are the Romans. We are those who try to kill hope. We are those who support the status quo and represent the empire. Maybe we have judged this person, this group, or this community to be not worth our time or our help or our support or our compassion or our respect. Let them languish. They can't earn a decent living. They can't find housing. They have to walk a mile to get dinner. They have to walk to find water to drink. They have to walk to go to the bathroom. We crucify them little by little through our neglect, our uncaring, our indifference. Or we believe we need to water down our principles in order to be politically effective. No, blessed are the poor. No walking extra miles for anyone. No more feeding the least of these. We need to water it down. We are rightly open to compromise, but then we forget to keep focusing on those principles that drove us in the first place. And then we justify our misdoings. We say it was self-defense. He was suspicious looking. Those people are dangerous, and I need to protect myself. Those are all self-protective beliefs. And Jesus was not self-protective. His kingdom was based on being vulnerable, on loving instead of punishing. And while we checkmate, Jesus shows love's strategy. Love's strategy. Love's strategy is what Jesus said. Love your enemy. Love those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. Love's strategy is forgiving debts, not going after every penny that you're owed. Love's strategy is living in solidarity with the poor. Love's strategy is, oh my God, look what Jesus is saying now. He's bleeding on the cross and he's saying, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. He's talking to them. No, he's talking to us. Love's strategy. Love's strategy will ultimately win. We don't see that today. We're still in the middle of this story. For people back then, resurrection was not even a creative idea, let alone a promised event. On the first Good Friday, there was no such assurance of the promised future with God. We aren't looking for a miracle. We are seeing something we know very well, a death that is the final statement. The end. The tomb is shut. The deal is closed. The covenant between God and us is broken. We have no king but the emperor, or mammon, or ourselves. But if we look at the heart of our faith, we will see that love's strategy, God's strategy, has always won. God's strategy is forgiveness and healing. Jesus never swerved from God's strategy, even at the end. He knows God's strategy very well. He knows what the prophets have said over and over again. Like Ezekiel, who said, God does not desire the death of sinners. God does not desire the death of sinners, us sinners. God desires life, that we should come to God and live. God desires liberation from oppression, even the oppression of an empire of which we are a part. This empire that tells us that the most important value is to stand our ground even if it means to kill somebody. The empire that killed the Son of God, Jesus would forgive. Because God's love for us is so great that even when we betray God by acting contrary to that love in ways big and small, even when we betray God, God still forgives us and loves us and will not abandon us. That is God's strategy. And God's strategy will win, because God is not about triumphalism or power. God's strategy is about number one. Just remember, you're not number one. That person on the cross is. The one who stands and died for all the suffering folk in this world is number one. And so now it's time to take him down from the cross and to take all crucified people down from the cross for number one's sake.
Dear people of God, our Heavenly Father sent his Son into the world, not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved, that all who believe in him might be delivered from the power of sin and death, and become heirs with him of everlasting life. Devoutly kneeling, we pray, therefore, for people everywhere according to their needs.
Let us pray for the Holy Catholic Church of Christ throughout the world, for its unity in witness and service, for all bishops and other ministers, and the people whom they serve, for Kristen, our bishop, and all the people of this diocese, for all Christians in this community, and for those about to be baptized, that God will confirm his church in faith, increase it in love, and preserve it in peace. Almighty and everlasting God, by whose Spirit the whole body of your faithful people is governed and sanctified, receive our supplications and prayers, which we offer before you, for all members of your holy church, that in their vocation and ministry, they may truly and devoutly serve you, through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Let us pray for all nations and peoples of the earth, and for those in authority among them, for Joe Biden, the President of the United States, for the Congress and the Supreme Court, for the members and representatives of the United Nations, for all who serve the common good, that by God's help they may seek justice and truth and live in peace and concord. Almighty God, kindle, we pray, in every heart the true love of peace, and guide with your wisdom those who take counsel for the nations of the earth, that in tranquility your dominion may increase until the earth is filled with the knowledge of your love. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Let us pray for all who suffer and are afflicted in body or in mind, for the hungry and the homeless, the destitute and the oppressed, for the sick, the wounded, and the crippled, for those in loneliness, fear, and anguish, for those who face temptation, doubt, and despair, for the sorrowful and bereaved, for prisoners and captives, and those in mortal danger, that God, in his mercy, will comfort and relieve them, and grant them the knowledge of his love, and stir up in us the will and patience to minister to their needs. Gracious God, the comfort of all who sorrow, the strength of all who suffer, let the cry of those in misery and need come to you, that they may find your mercy present with them in all their afflictions. And give us, we pray, the strength to serve them for the sake of him who suffered for us, your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord.
Amen. Amen.
Let us pray for all who have not received the gospel of Christ, for those who have never heard the word of salvation, for those who have lost their faith, for those hardened by sin or indifference, for the contemptuous and the scornful, for those who are enemies of the cross of Christ and persecutors of his disciples, for those who in the name of Christ have persecuted others, that God will open their hearts to the truth and lead them to faith and obedience. Merciful God, creator of all the peoples of the earth and lover of souls, have compassion on all who do not know you as you are revealed in your Son, Jesus Christ. Let your gospel be preached with grace and power to those who have not heard it. Turn the hearts of those who resist it, and bring home to your fold those who have gone astray, that they may be one flock under one shepherd, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Let us commit ourselves to our God and pray for the grace of a holy life, that with all who have departed this world and died in the peace of Christ, and those whose faith is known to God alone, we may be accounted worthy to enter into the fullness of the joy of our Lord, and receive the crown of life in the day of resurrection.
O God of unchangeable power and eternal light, look favorably on your whole church, that wonderful and sacred mystery. By the effectual working of your providence, carry out in tranquility the plan of salvation. Let the whole world see and know that things which were cast down are being raised up, and things which had grown old are being made new, and that all things are being brought to their perfection. By him through whom all things were made, your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. You may be seated.
We glory in your cross, O Lord.
And praise and glorify your holy resurrection. For by virtue of your cross, joy has come to the whole world.
May God be merciful to us and bless us. Show us the light of your countenance and come to us. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. We adore you, O Christ, and we bless you. If we have died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. O Savior of the world, who by thy cross and precious blood has redeemed us,
Let us now say together the Lord's Prayer found on the last page 16 of the bulletin. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name.
Lord Jesus Christ, Son of the living God, we pray you to set your passion, cross, and death between your judgment and our souls, now and in the hour of our death. Give mercy and grace to the living, pardon and rest to the dead, to your holy church, peace and concord, and to us sinners, everlasting life and glory. For with the Father and the Holy Spirit you live and reign, one God, now and forever. Amen.